Good morning and welcome to First Baptist. We are delighted to see you on this beautiful Lord's Day. A very special welcome to those who are visiting with us this morning and those who are watching online or listening by radio. Tonight, our children and youth will meet at 6 p.m. We had a great kickoff last week, and so we look forward to seeing you all this evening. Tomorrow evening, there will be no Bible study, So please make note of that. Paper Pals will meet on Tuesday. They've had a great group, and they're working hard. We thank you so much for that. And then on Wednesday, we do have prayer meeting at 6 and choir at 6:30. Also, just a reminder, September, our Women on Mission, they are working with the Alma Hunt offering. And so if you're willing to give to that, please mark that on your check, and that will be taken up through the month of September. Again, that is the Alma Hunt Missions offering. Again, we welcome you this morning. I will let you know, Mr. Jeff Combs is going to be bringing the message this morning. We're very excited to hear from him. Pastor Kevin has gone to New York to be with his mom. She's having surgery this week. And so we will continue to pray for them and safe travels this morning. And so again, we welcome you. Thank you for being here. Thank you, ladies. Would you please stand with me?
My grace.
children, please come forward. Good morning. It's good to have you here with this morning, every one of you. I have a story to tell you, and I don't even know if you know what it's talking about. Am I okay here? Sounds like it needs to go up maybe a little bit. Okay. Do you know what an idol is? What is an idol? Do you know? Okay. Can you say idol?
Idol.
You know what an idol is. Okay. The kids don't know, so there's not a bit of sense in me talking about idol if you don't know what an idol is. Okay, so let's do the scripture first, and then we'll go into try to learn what idols are this morning, okay? You remind me, okay? All right, here we go. So the scripture says in Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 5, it says, I am the Lord, and there is no one else. There is no God beside me. So, you know, the first commandment is to love the Lord with all your mind, your heart, soul, everything, right? And then the second one says don't have any idols. So we need to know what idols are. But listen, so this scripture just says there's only one God. That's it. He made everything, and by him it was made, and it was made for him, okay? So there's only one God. Everything else is a false god, and we call false gods idols. That's what they are. So let's try to say it. Ready? Isaiah 45, 5. I am the Lord, and there is no one else. There is no God besides me. Isaiah 45, 5. Okay, that was great. Let's do it one more time. Let's kick it up a notch. Ready? Let's go. Isaiah 45, 5. I am the Lord, and there is no one else. There is no God besides me. Isaiah 45, 5. Perfect. Good job. Okay, so let's look at the first slide. That's Moses, okay? Back in the Old Testament, they had idols, different from what we have most of us today. But what happened was God told Moses, said, I want you to come up to Mount Sinai, go up to the top, and I'm going to have a talk with you. And he gave him 10 commandments, and God wrote them himself on tablets of stone. But Moses was gone up there. Do you know how long he was gone? 40 days. It was a long time, over a month, and the people got restless and tired, and they said, well, we don't have a clue what has happened to Moses. We don't know where he is. I'll tell you what. Why don't you make us an idol, something we can worship? Because, see, the neighbors, listen carefully, we want to be like the neighbors, and they wanted to be like the neighbors, you see, because the neighbors, all those countries around them, they worship idols, things made with people's hands. But they wanted to be like that, and they also wanted to see. They wanted a god or an idol they could see. So that was it, something they could see, and they wanted to be like the neighbors. And one of the things as Christians, we don't want to fall into that trap to be like everybody else and to have to see something. Our God, you can't see him. When he was on earth as Jesus, we saw him, but now we can't see him. But the Bible says, blessed are those people that saw and they believed, but even more so when you don't see and you believe, okay? So Moses was up there, and God said, uh-oh, they, you know what they did? They took their earrings off and their gold, other gold off, and they told Aaron to fix them an idol. So he put it into the fire, and it came out a calf. Can you show us the next picture, please? It was a golden calf. Now, can a calf talk? No, it can't talk. Can it hear your prayers? No. It can't, okay? So it can't talk, it can't see. Can it answer the prayers? No, it's nothing but something that somebody made. You could take a piece of wood. If I had a piece of wood like this, and I said, oh, well, I think this is old, and I think I'll just carve it up. So carve it up into a little statue or something. And that can be an idol. And then the rest of it, say, well, what can I do with it? Well, I'll just throw it and make a fire out of it. You see? It makes zero sense.
Zero sins. And God actually talks about that in the Bible. So then, we were talking about now and today is a different time. I don't know if anybody has got a golden calf or anything else. Moses was so angry until he put that thing down and he melted it. And it got worse from there. The people were praising it and praying to it and dancing and all kinds of crazy stuff, acting stupid. But when he came off the mountain, it was curtains. He let them have it. He was very angry with them. But he said, I'll pray for you and God will forgive you. So we have a forgiving, loving God. Okay. Now, do you have any idea what an idol would be today? Okay, we might have to go to default mode. What? Are you saying work? Say it again. Sports. Is that what you said? Sports. Yeah, sports could be it. Not with me, but it could be with some people. You know, that's a big thing. Work, if you're a workaholic, that could be too much. You know, we don't think about, back in those days, they sacrificed children. It was horrible. And we think, well, we would never do that. But if you spend too much time working, that's what you're doing. You're sacrificing your time with your children. It's a different way of thinking, isn't it? Really, you have to kind of rethink that thing. All right, so just let me tell you, some of the things, well, how can you tell what's an idol in your life? So I'm just going to give you a clue. Some of the ways you can tell, children, listen, what do you spend your time and your money on? If you've got an allowance or you've got money, what do you spend your time and your money on? Parents, what do you spend yours on? Choir. Time and your money. So if you're watching, like Dr. McPherson says, sports, if you're watching them 24/7, you might want to rethink that. Okay? So here is, sometimes, you know, I've got three boys. We have three boys and two girls. And I'm not joking you. You're up here in the choir. Listen up. Boys, listen to me. You listening? Uh-huh. Okay. My boys spent more time in the bathroom with their appearance. That's the truth. The girls could get in and out, but not the boys. It was. I mean, you wouldn't think boys, but they want that hair just right. They do. So sometimes we spend so much time on our appearance. Now, you don't want your kids to look like a vagabond, but there's a limit to how much time you can have in the bathroom. And then also possessions. We want people to see we got the new motorbike or we got the new car or we got the new whatever, you know, pocketbook or what on. And then sometimes we really spend a lot of time trying to influence other people and what they think about us and our friends and social media. And I have to confess this. I have a phone thing. And I was on social media, and then one day it pops up, and it tells you how much time. Do you know what I'm talking about? I was shocked. I went off of social media. Now, that may not be your deal, but it was too much for me, and I knew it was. So if God puts the finger on you, can you come here? Just stand up for me. Okay. If I put pressure, can you feel that? Okay. That's all I want to say. So if God puts the pressure on you, you know what I'm talking about, right? Mm-hmm. God puts nobody, me or anybody else, I'm just as guilty as anybody. So nobody should be able to do that. The Holy Spirit, if you're saved and you're a Christian, the Holy Spirit will let you know if you're using that thing as an idol. You're probably not going to have a golden calf, most likely. I'd say 99.9% not. But these things, sports or social media or games or singers or music. You know, even they call it American Idol. Now, I've never watched that, but it just turns me off. Just the title of American Idol. Is that an actor or a singer? No, neither one. Has anybody ever heard of that American Idol? Okay, I don't know. What is it? Is a singer? Okay. So, you know, we can just go over the cliff with all these things. Music is fine, but we don't want to go too much with it, that kind of thing, or sports or anything else. Now, I'd like to show you. Now, you gotta make this connection. Watch carefully. Okay, now, let's see the next slide. This is in Luke chapter 2, verse 7. I think it's one of the most important verses in the entire Bible. That's Mary, and she was really pregnant, or I mean really big pregnant, and that is Joseph. And the emperor said, I want everybody to go back to where you were born, your hometown. And you go back to your hometown, and I want everybody counted. The emperor wanted to know everybody's name and their
family and all about them. He wanted to tax them. He wanted to put taxes on them. So everybody didn't have a choice. They had to go back. So Mary and Joseph had to leave and go to Bethlehem. They left Nazareth, and it was about 90 miles. That's about how far it is from Galax to Roanoke. And she was on a donkey, most likely, and he was hoofing it. Probably took at least a week. It was a long, hard trip. Especially, I can't imagine being pregnant and being on donkey, but she did it. And they got there, okay? Can you show me the next slide? And then when she got there, there were lots of people, and all the room was taken up. They went to the inn, which is like a hotel, and they said, could we get a room? You know, my wife's going to have a baby, and they said, there's no room. There's no room. So they wound up in a stable or a cave, and then the manger, see that little thing where they put him? That was really a box where they fed the animals. Manger means a feeding box for animals. So they put little baby Jesus in that when he was born. But the thing that always struck me is there's no room for him. Seriously? There's no room for Jesus? So that's when you know what an idol is. Because God wants your heart, and he loves you. You know, we have to go to work. We have to do a certain amount of sleeping and eating and all that kind of stuff. There's a balance there that we need to have. But first place in your heart needs to be Jesus. And anything that you focus on more than Jesus is an idol. You get it? Say that with me. Anything that you focus on more than Jesus is an idol. Let's try it. Ready? Anything that you focus on more than Jesus is an idol. And you'll have to settle in your own heart where that is. But we want to, let's just pray. Lord, we pray that you would help us, Lord, that we won't be followers of other people, but we'll be followers of Jesus. And we pray, God, that we won't focus on what we can see, but we will walk by faith. Now, Lord, we love you. We pray, God, that this is clear because we don't want to have anything. We don't want to focus on anything more than we focus on you. Oh, God, help us to love you with all of our heart and not be half-hearted in anything that we say and do. Let it all be to your glory. We love you. And we give you honor and we give you praise in the holy and the precious name of your son, Jesus. Amen. Okay. All right, kids.
Would you stand with me, please?
Sun and moon, rejoice. Let your hand show me the way. Show the way to live inside your heart. All my days, all my life. You are my light. You're the lamp upon my feet. All the time, my Lord, I need you. Cannot live alone. Let me stay by your guiding love all through my life. Lead me, Lord. Lead me, Lord. Even though at times I'd rather go along my way. Arms and let your hand show me the way. Show the way to live inside your heart. All my days, all my life. You are You're the lamp upon my feet. Always will I need you there. You are my light. I cannot live alone. Let me stay by your guiding love all through my life. You are my light.
Good morning. It's good to see everybody with us today. If you have your Bibles, I ask you to open them up to the book of Jeremiah, chapter number 14. Jeremiah, chapter 14. We appreciate the opportunity to come and be here with you today. We're sorry that our pastor couldn't be with us today. We know he's traveling to be with his mother, and so we all want to be in prayer for their family today as they travel, and then for her as she goes through the procedure, the operation tomorrow. So we certainly want to remember them in our prayers. And I know you have been, and we will continue to do that. It's a privilege to be back. We always look forward to coming to come and be here with you to a church that means so much to Wynn and myself have for over the last several years. We've not been able to be with you for the last little while. We are assisting at another assembly, have been for a while, and been teaching and trying to minister there. And we do desire your prayers as we continue to do that. And as we did that, you saw, if you would, the title, or the introduction, I guess, if you would, on the board, if you paid, if you were able to see, The Vanity of the Gentiles. And we have been doing a study on that for the last several weeks, 6 to 7 weeks, where we have been assisting. And one of a couple of things that I have noticed about that is that is the oddity of that title seems sometimes to strike people. It sort of grabs their attention of what exactly is that? What exactly are you talking about? But then, as we study, as you study and you read, you find that it is very, very common. Is a very common topic, if you would, not only in the Old Testament where we will begin today, but also in the New Testament, where Paul dealt with this. The other apostles in the church itself dealt with this. So I hope that you have your Bibles there. Open up your copy of your Bible or your phone or your tablet or whatever we do now to Jeremiah chapter number 14. Jeremiah chapter 14. So let's go to the Lord and ask the Spirit of the living God to anoint our hearts and our minds that we might accurately hear His word, accurately share His word, and then we would accurately go out into the world in which we live and apply this word that we hear today. So pray with me, please. Father, in Jesus' name, for this day, we're grateful for this opportunity to again visit and be with the people here at this church that are so precious to our hearts and so dear to our hearts. This church, this pastor and his family, we thank you for them. We ask for the next few minutes that our hearts and our minds would be open to hear your word, and that we would leave from this place with our faith encouraged, our faith strengthened in this world in which we live. Father, I ask that you lead us and guide us and direct us, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Are you in Jeremiah chapter number 14? Jeremiah chapter 14, verse 22, we come to the end of this chapter as it is broken up in chapters 14 and chapters 15. They run together. We'll not have time today to incorporate both of those chapters together. I would encourage you on your own study time to read the beginning of the chapter 14, read through the beginning of chapter 15 and the continuation there of this message so that you would get the entire context of what is going on. What we're talking about today is that there is no God like our God. We've talked about that. The children were so graciously and so well taught about that this morning, that from the book of Genesis all the way through the book of Revelation, it is unapologetic that there is no other God like our God. And in fact, that there is no other God. That's why that we see our title of our message today is The Vanity of the Gentiles. What are we speaking about here? What are we talking about when we look at this concept and this teaching when he says, are there any among the vanities of the Gentiles that can cause rain? We see this southern tribe of Judah, if you would, standing alone. The northern tribe of Israel has been carried off into captivity already. The Assyrians have carried them off into captivity. They have been in disobedience. And they have saw what would happen to a nation that turned its back on God. They saw what would happen when Jeroboam, when he decided that it would be a good idea to put a golden calf in the southern end of Israel and another one in the northern end of Israel so that people did not have to cross the border and go into the land of Judah to the temple in Jerusalem to worship God. It would have been much easier, would it not, to just incorporate another religion, one like God, one like the temple. But we see how that played out. We know that God is true to His word. He said, I will not give my glory to another. I will not share my glory with another. There is no other God. And you read about that in place after place after place. But back to our text, he asked this question. Are there any among the vanities of the Gentiles that can cause rain? I want you to draw special attention to that word, the causation of rain. The causation of rain. It's not been that long ago here in our little city of Galax that we went through a time when we had no rain. Remember that? We do that quite often, don't we? People begin to get concerned when there's no rain, and rightly so. We know that with rain and with snow, as it waters the earth, our very lives depend upon that, don't they? We know that, don't we? But we take those things for granted many times, do we not? We don't really think about it a great deal, but not so in the context of this chapter here. We know that theirs was a time that if they didn't get rain, they did not survive. We see that as you begin in this chapter, in chapter 14, when the word of the Lord, the Bible says in verse 1, that the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah concerning two things. There were two things that he was speaking about in these two chapters. One was concerning what the King James Version, what my Bible here says, of the dearth, or the famine, or this terrible time that was going on in the land. There was no water. And because there was no water, there was no grass. And because there was no grass, the livestock were dying. The livestock were walking off and leaving the ones that they had birthed. If it did not rain, they were doomed. If it did not rain, there was no survival that was going to happen. But the second order of concern, as you read in this chapter, and you can do that on your own reading, was with the prophets of the day. In the midst of this terrible situation, the prophets were saying that there is no problem. There is no trouble that we're going to see. There is no problem with that. We know that the Bible addresses false prophets, don't we? We know that you have been discussed about false prophets many times by Pastor Kevin and others that have shared with you the reality of false prophets. The Bible tells us that they're all around us. They will be around us. They have been, and they will continue to be. And we see these things, and as Jeremiah is praying and he's petitioning Almighty God, and he knows that these vanities of these Gentiles around them, he said, can any of these Gentile vanities cause rain? It's an amazing thing when you look at this subject, isn't it? Now, sometimes we think things just happen, that they're just going to happen, that there is no causation behind it. We just take for granted that it's going to happen, don't we? In our minds, we don't really think about that. Is there a God that causes rain? Is God's hand involved in that? Do we see that around us today? Do we have that worldview? Do we have that mind in this society in which we live? That all has but pushed God to the side and said, we will do things our way? Do we see that? He asked that as he's praying before God, and he's declaring before God that I know there are no other gods that can cause rain. Do you see that? Can they cause rain? And then he makes another statement. Or can the heavens give showers? What is he saying? Are the heavens just an independent agent? Do they just work on their own? God's hand not involved in those things? You know, there are those that have that mindset. There are those that think that God has created everything and sort of just steps back and now it'll play out like it'll play out, right? But we don't see that personified for us in our scriptures. We don't see that, do we? Nor did Jeremiah. And as he's praying and as he's talking about these nations, these Gentile nations around him, Egypt and the Moabites and the Hittites and the Amorites, the Assyrians to the north, the Babylonians that were coming and in conflict to the north, the worship of the false gods that they were so immersed in, as we've already heard about earlier this morning. He asked this question, can they cause rain? Can they fulfill? Can they sustain your very existence in a time of difficulty, in a time of life and death? Can they do anything for you? He asked that question, and he's praying before God, and he's making the declaration. I know that they cannot. I know that they can't. Can any of the vanities of the Gentiles, he says, cause rain? We don't really think about that a great deal, do we? Turn with me to Psalm chapter 147, if you'd like to do that. Psalm 147. The psalmist speaks of this in Psalm 147. Psalm 147 verse 7 says this, sing unto the Lord with thanksgiving, sing praise unto the harp, unto our God. So we are to worship Him and we are to praise Him as we already have this morning and as we will continue in the days to come, won't we? But He says what? Who are we singing to? Who are we praising? Who are we worshiping? Verse 8 tells us this, who covers the heavens with clouds, who prepares rain for the earth, who does what? Prepares rain for the earth. We see the active hand of Almighty God in the sustaining of human beings, in the sustaining of our life. This God that we serve that is not like any other God, not like the heathen Gentile gods. He prepares rain as we worship and as we praise Him and as we look up into the sky and as we look up and we see the beautiful clouds and the sun rise and the sunset. We see the hand of Almighty God, as the song that we used to sing. He abides, the Comforter abides with me. I worship and I praise Him because in all of the hand of my life, I see the hand of God working in my life. Do you see the hand of God in all the life in which you live? Or do you see a distant God? Do you see a God that is no longer involved in the affairs of life? Is He involved in your life? Yes, He is. Yes, He is, and that's what I'm here today to encourage you, that there are no gods of the heathen Gentiles that can cause rain. Only God can sustain your life. Only God can give you meaning. Only God can give to you what none other can give to you. He goes on, he says this, who covers the heaven with clouds, who prepares rain for the earth, who makes grass to grow upon the mountains. He does what? He causes those things. Do you see the direct involvement of Almighty God? Do you see Thy hand? Not a distanced hand, not a hand that steps back and cannot hear. One of the things that the Bible tells us about these idols that we've read about is that He says this, they have eyes, but they cannot see. They have ears, but they cannot hear. They have mouths, but they cannot speak. They have noses, and they cannot smell. They have feet, and they cannot walk. What is He saying to us? He's saying to us that none of their faculties work. They have those things. They have a semblance of those things. They make a promise of those things. They make a promise that your life will be better. They make a promise that they can replace God. They make a promise that they can give fulfillment in your life. They make a promise that they can take that empty spot in your heart and fill it up, only to find out that, oh, that it can't. Oh, that I'm just as empty as I ever were. None of the vanities of the Gentiles, he says, none of the vanities of the pagan religions can fill you. They're useless, as he says. One translation calls it the false gods of the nations. Can they bring rain? Another translation says, can the idols of the nations? Another translation calls them worthless. Worthless. Don't you hate putting all your effort into something that ends up being worthless? Don't you hate putting time and effort and money into something that ends up being nothing? So he tells us this, the psalmist. We see that in the psalmist, don't we? Go to Matthew chapter number 5. Let's go to Matthew chapter 5, if you will. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter number 5. And we'll go to verse 44, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 44. I want to remind you that that when the discussion, Jesus was asking his disciples a question, and he says this, he says, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? How many of y'all remember that question? Anybody? You remember, he's talking to his disciples, and he said, guys, who do they say I am? And what was one of the things that they said? Well, you're... The word on the street is that you may be Elijah, or you're possibly, you could be Jeremiah. Wonder what they had in common. They had to have something in common, as we said before, as I said earlier this morning at our elder assembly. You know, they didn't have Facebook back then. They didn't have face recognition phones. What was it that made them make this comparison, if you would? What was it that they said, well, what is it that Jesus taught? What is the semblance, if you would, of the doctrine that they taught that made them look so much alike or be so comparable? Well, we see, I think, a hint of it in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 44 as Jesus is teaching himself. Let's let the text say what the text says, okay? It says in verse number 44, he says this, as Jesus is speaking, he says this, but I say unto you, who's he speaking to? He's speaking to his disciples. He's speaking to those of his followers. He's speaking to those of us that are in the arena of Christianity that are following the faith of our fathers. And he says, but I say to you, listen to what he says, love your enemies. I think we're beginning to realize that we have enemies. And I think we're beginning to realize that these are real enemies. These are not fake enemies. They're not made up enemies. They're not false enemies. We know that they're enemies of the cross. And if you look at the social media and the different things of the arguments and debates that are going on, there's a growing hostility against the Bible and the teachings of the Bible. And we have people openly saying that I do not care. I was watching one commentator, one secular program last night speaking on the issue of abortion, and one of the things that they emphatically said with profanity-laced conversation, I don't care what the Bible says. Anybody heard that? Well, if you haven't, you will, and when you do, don't be surprised. Because he says, I say unto you that you have enemies, but this is what I say to you about your enemies. Bless them that curse you, and do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. So he's calling us, if you would, to a higher level. He's calling us not to be like those around us. Do you see that? He said, when they curse, you bless. When they use you despitefully, you pray. That's how you react. That's the reaction of it. That's what you do. He says, pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Verse 45 goes on to say that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. That you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. Why? What does he say? He says this, for he, your Father, which is in heaven, right, makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good. And He sends rain on the just and on the unjust. See, if you're here today and you're an enemy of God, if you're listening today and you're an enemy of God, you want nothing to do with Him. You're like that commentator that I heard last night said, I don't care what it says. I don't care. I'll do what I want to do. I'll do anything I want to do. You don't tell me what it is that I want to do. Here's the thing that you don't understand. Is that God is being good to you whether you like it or not. God has chosen to be gracious to you whether you choose it or not. It's not your choice for Him to be good. It wasn't your choice when He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to this earth to ultimately go to Golgotha's hill and die on a cross. That was His choice. It's His goodness reaching out to you. It was His choice, His goodness. That's who our God is. That's who our Savior is. And listen to what He says. He makes His Son. Do you see that? And if you don't, I pray that you will. And if you don't, I pray that you'll spend time reading that, immersing yourself in the fact that you see that as you allow the text, it says He. Every morning I've told some folks, you know, I've been at the school a long time. You know, I've started my 34th year. Just simply that all that means is that I'm old. That's all that means. But I told them, I said, where the office is situated, the way that I have to go in, I look across the city, and I said, you know, every morning I look and the sun comes up. And, you know, when was the last time that you truly looked and watched the sun come up and you thought to yourself, God is making the sun come up because He created the sun. He created the moon, the Bible tells us in Genesis. He created those two great lights, did He not? And He placed them there, did He not? And they're shining and they will continue to do what they do until He commands them not to do that anymore. Is that your worldview of God? Is that your God? Is that the God that we read about in the Bible? Yes, it is. It says He makes that sun. He knows all things, does He not? Now let me ask you this. When you go to the closet in prayer, when you enter into your closet in prayer, the Bible tells us this. Is that you know that when you pray that He already knows what you have need of before you ask Him? You see, a distanced God would not know that, would He? A distanced God that has nothing to do with you, that has nothing to do with His creation upon the earth, would not know that. You see, but not only is He's the God of creation, He's the God of your life, He is the God of your prayer closet, He's the God of all things, He knows everything about you. The Bible tells us to the extent that He knows the very hair that is on your head. That's the involvement of our God. He is not a distant God. And He says, can any of the vanities of the Gentiles bring rain? He says this, for He makes His sun to rise on the evil and on the good. And then what's the next part? And sends rain. And sends rain upon the just and the unjust. You know, that was always used to be a favorite scripture of mine, especially when something went wrong in my life. I would say, well, you know, you just got to grin and bear it. You know, it rains on the just and the unjust, right? And I always would say that, really, if I would, in a sense of, well, you know, bad things happen to everybody. But this is not a bad thing. We have to lift it out to make it say that it's a bad thing. It's not a bad thing. Why? Because He's talking about blessing those that curse you, praying for those that despitefully use you, doing good to those that are doing bad. You're being the children of your Father, which is in heaven. Why? Because He makes His sun. We all go to the beach and lay out in the same sun, don't we? We all go out on a picnic and it's the same sun that warms our back, isn't it? Huh? We love it here at the fall, don't we? I was standing out yesterday in the garden with Wynn, and it's cold and it's hot, and it's really not really anything right now. But that sun felt so good, didn't it? But you know that the person who hates God is warmed by the same sun? Did you know today that if you don't want anything to do with God, you just came here today, or you just listening today because somebody made you just get somebody off of your back? That same God that warms everybody, He's warming you. He's good to you. He's good to me. Don't you know that? Regardless of what's going on in your life today, regardless of the news that you have in your life today, regardless of what it seems like is going on in your life today, God is good to you. He's good to me. The Bible tells us He sends rain on the just and on the unjust. Verse 46 says, for if you love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans the same? Therefore, listen to what he says, and he finishes this up as the way that the translators have divided up these chapters. He says, be ye therefore perfect. What is he saying? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Is he telling me that I can be like God? No, there's a doctrine that tells us that we're little gods. And the more I familiarize myself with myself, I know that I'm not far from a God. What is he saying about this maturity, if you would, this completeness, if you would, this walking as children of our Father in a completeness, in a maturity? What is he saying? That we have this mindset and we know that God is good and that God is in control, and he's good to those that curse him and he's good to those that bless him. He is a good God and he wants good for his people. He wants good for those that will serve him. And he asks this question again. He says in Jeremiah, can the vanities of the Gentiles fulfill your life? Can the next big thing take you across the top and give you fulfillment? Will that next promotion put you into a place of peace and harmony, and now all of a sudden I have arrived? You see, that's what the world promises us, doesn't it? The next big thing. The next new movie. Only to find out it's just another movie. The next big celebrity. Only to find out it's just another celebrity. Only to find out that I'm still empty. Only to find out that the idols cannot satisfy. There is only one. Jesus said, I am come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. We'll finish today from Acts chapter 14. If you'll turn that with me, if you'd be so kind as to turn with me to Acts chapter 14. We said that this is a topic, this is a subject that follows us through. We see that it is not an oddity, if you would. It's not something that's a novelty to Jeremiah. Although we know in various places in this book of Jeremiah, he speaks of the God that causes rain, and the God that is the God of sustenance, and the God is he is a God of substance, and he is a God that the Bible tells us that if we put our faith in him, that we're upon a rock. It makes reference to the life storms as they come to us. We're not exempt from those storms. The Christian faith does not exempt us from those storms. But as we have this worldview of God and we understand from the Bible who God is, we're founded upon a rock, and we know that whatever comes our way, whether we live, whether we die, whether we get these things or whether we don't, we know that God is in control, don't we? As I say at the other place, don't we? Yeah. Yes. Yes, we do. It's a part of that being perfect. It's a part of that having that understanding that even though I may look around the world and all I see is chaos, all I see is darkness, all I see is rebellion, all I see is that there is no denying of the fact that when that rain comes down, God is being good. And when that sun comes up, that God is on his throne. He has not abdicated his throne. He has not given it over to somebody else. He has not given it over to the affairs of the world. He is in control. Do you see that? That's the God that we serve. In Acts chapter number 14, we see Paul and Barnabas as they're ministering. An individual has been healed that could not walk from birth. A great miracle had taken place. Verse number 11 tells us this. It says, and when the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of the Lyconians, the gods are come down to us in the likeness of men. This had to be these other gods that did this, didn't it? The gods, do you see it? And Paul and Barnabas are preaching and teaching and evangelizing in the midst of these nations and these people who still thought they were other gods. Verse 12 says, and they called Barnabas Jupiter and Paul Mercus, because he was the chief speaker. Then the priest of Jupiter, which was before their city, brought oxen and garlands into the gates and would have done sacrifice with the people. Do you see that? That's New Testament. My folk, we thought that was only in the Old Testament, didn't we? I said, didn't we? Yeah. We thought that was something over there, didn't we? That was a concept that's long ago gone, sacrificing, as the sister told us this morning, the things that we sacrifice our time to, the things that we sacrifice our money to, the things that we sacrifice our children for, the things that we sacrifice our relationships for, the things that we give over, only to find that at the end they care nothing about us, they want nothing to do with us, they laugh at us, they mock at us. And he said he would do sacrifice to these people. That is, if that they were the gods, they were connected to the gods in some way. Verse 14 says, which when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of, they rent their clothes and ran in among the people crying out. Oh, look at the reaction. Look how they reacted to this. Look how they reacted to such an action by these people that do not do. We see that in Revelation, don't we? Don't we see that in Revelation? Have you read that? I know if you said in the studies with our pastor in Revelation, I know that he's read to you and talked to you about when John the Revelator fell at the feet of the angel to worship the angel. And what did the angel say? Do not do that. Do not do that. There is only one God. There is only worthy of worship. Do not worship an angel. Do not worship a man. Do not worship anything else. Only one is worthy of worship. Verse 15, he says this, and saying, sirs, why do you do these things? We also are men of like passions with you. And just on a side note, don't be discouraged when people let you down. Because we're people. And if you put an inordinate confidence in people, you'll be disappointed. Because they're not God. We're not God. And we never will be. And he wanted to make that clear, that we're ministers by the grace of Almighty God. We're not gods. We're men just like you. We have like passions just like you. There's nothing great, nothing special about me, nothing special about the. I'm a man. Only by the grace of God I am what I am. He said, and we preach unto you that you should do what? No, I'm looking for a response. You know, you have readings and responsive readings. He says that we preach to you that you should turn from these what?
Vanities.
These vanities. Well, we thought that was over there, didn't we? We thought that was on the left-hand side of the book, didn't we? But we noticed that it's not. That they're still vanities. And that he said, we preach that you should turn. What did he say about these vanities as we close? What is it he says about all the things that are going around us, that we are to incorporate those, that we're to take those, and maybe that we can incorporate that into the Christian faith, and maybe that we can add to that as a Christian faith? We see that happen time and time again. We see it from the time that the kingdom of Israel was divided to the northern and the southern tribes. We see that going all the way through, that there are other gods. We see that, well, maybe we can incorporate this. You know, it's all like. We're people of comparison, aren't we? We comparison shop, don't we? Us fathers tell our children, if they're going to go back, get a car, don't get the first one that you buy. Go look around. Do some comparison shopping. When my wife had to teach me that lesson. I'd go into the grocery store and I'd grab the first thing I find. And she had to teach me, well, them little stickers tell you how much everything costs by ounce. I didn't care anything about an ounce. I just wanted to get out of there. It didn't make any difference to me. But we're people of comparison, aren't we? That's all we've known. We compare schools. We compare all jobs. We even compare the people that we have relationships with. That's the way that we're made up. But listen, when we go to the book, we don't go to a God that's like us. We're not engaging with a God that's like us. We're engaging with a God that's not like us. And in fact, he's not like anything. That, you know, he's not like another God. There are no comparisons. That's why the psalmist, that's why Isaiah, that's why Jeremiah tells us they have mouths they can't speak, eyes that can't see, ears that can't hear, feet that can't walk, noses and all these things. They can't do it. They don't
function. That's why when you're spending your time trying to gather some kind of fulfillment, at the end of the day, you go home and you lay your head on your pillow, and then the night falls, you understand that it's all vanity. There's only one. Jesus said, I am come that they might have life. And then he says, turn from these vanities unto what? The living God. The living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all the things that are in, who in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, listen to verse 17 and we'll close. Nevertheless, he left not himself without a witness. He did not leave himself in this earth without a testimony, without a witness, to say that he's here to show people of his involvement. Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness in that he did what? In that he did good. He said he did good and did what? Gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. Do you see that? Do you see involvement of Almighty God? Do you see that when you sit down to have a good meal? Do you sit down when you have something good to drink? That it's by the goodness of Almighty God that, oh God, I give you thanks for this food. I don't take it for granted that God, if you in your goodness withheld your hand, that there'd be no rain and there'd be no food, there'd be no grass, there'd be nothing without you. In you I live and I move and I have my being. You are the controller of the very breath that is in my lungs today. And that without you, Jesus said it like this, apart from me, you can do nothing. Don't you love him today? Aren't you glad that he is, that's the God that you serve? And if you're here today and he's not the God, he loves you. He's good. You may hate him, but he's good to you. If you're listening today and you hate him, he's good to you. Whether you want anything to do with him or not, as I sat there and I watched that young lady last night blaspheme and curse and use God's name in vain to emphatically state that she could care less about what this Bible, she says, of yours says. I'm thinking to myself, oh, sweetheart, God cares about you. God loves you. Don't turn from him today, my friends. Run to him. Amen. Would you pray with me, please? Father, for this day, we're grateful for the patience of these people today, Lord. We're grateful for their attentiveness. We are grateful today for your word. We're thankful. And we ask, Lord, as we leave from this place, that we, as we go out into a world that's hostile towards you, that does not love you and does not care about you, that we might show the love of God, that we might show the love of Christ, that we might bless those that curse us. Pray for those that despitefully use us. And only through your grace and your mercy would we be able to accomplish such a tall task. I'm thankful to be back with my friends. I'm thankful for this pastor, for this church. And Father, I pray for your strength, for your direction, for your encouragement, for the children they minister to, for the blessings of this school, for the blessings of this choir, for the love among each other. We're thankful. And I pray that that will increase. I pray that that will increase as the days grow darker and as the times become more troubled. And I pray that the people's hearts under the sound of my voice will be open to the scriptures, that the God of the Bible will be so real. That, Lord, we would come into a relationship, not just a head knowledge, but a relationship that it's in you that we do live and move and have our being. We'll be careful to give you the praise for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Would you stand with me, please?
You and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. God bless you.